We are prone to allow ourselves to try to find fulfillment in life in things other than in our relationship with you. And so we pray that this morning as we look in your word, that you would open our eyes to see a little more clearly about how we are drawn away and how the goodness of God can bind us to Jesus. And so open our eyes and open our ears that we might hear your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. This has, the last 2 weeks have been exciting days, as Jason said, as we have moved offices now. If you go back down the hall this way, you'll find that all the offices are empty, and we are down at the new property. We're still moving in. We had a little couple rough spots last week, but we're up and running now, and so it's very exciting to see God continuing to move us forward on purpose. And I just want to thank you for your generosity and your giving and how it's making that possible. So we just need to continue to move forward with God. I read a story the other day about a mother who had told her son not to go swimming, but it was one of those beautiful summer afternoons, and later in the day he came into the house and he was soaking wet. His hair was wet. He was just soaking wet. And she said, "Johnny, I told you not to go swimming, and just look at you." And the boy replied, "Well, Mom, I just couldn't help it. The water looked so good." And she said, "Well, why did you take your bathing suit with you?" And he said, "Just in case I was tempted." A four-year-old was caught by her mom standing in a chair eating cookies after she was told that the cookies were off limit. And here's how she explained the situation. She said, "Mom, it's not my fault. I climbed up to smell them and my tooth got caught." Adam did it, Eve did it, and you and I do it. Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. We live in a world where people have become experts at blame shifting. I mean, you think about it. We blame our parents. We blame the government. Republicans blame Democrats. Democrats blame Republicans. We blame our environment. Students with bad grades blame the teachers. The teachers blame the parents. The parents blame the school or MTV or movies or media. Everybody blames everyone else. When something goes wrong in a relationship, it's always the other person's fault. In marriage, it's husbands blame wives and wives blame husbands. At work, it's the boss's fault. As far as I'm concerned, as far as he's concerned, it's my fault. If I get angry, you made me angry. If I gossip, it's because you talk bad about me first. If I don't tell the truth, it's because, as Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth. It's not uncommon for me to hear as a pastor somebody come in and say, "Pastor, you just don't understand. Charlie, I mean, I got these desires. I got these urges. God made me like this. I can't control it. I mean, if God didn't make me this way, I wouldn't do these things." After 9/11, the media and people in the government went into high gear to find someone to blame the president, to blame the ex-president, to blame the FBI, the CIA, the NSA, the Attorney General, Rumsfeld. Everyone was to blame but the perpetrators. Preachers blamed homosexuals, and a lot of people blamed God. "Not so," says the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God says, "You're not a victim. You're a perpetrator. And when you do something wrong, you're to blame. The blame rests squarely on your shoulders." Now, James, the half-brother of Jesus, talks about this at the end of the first section of this little letter that he's written, where he's been teaching us that God takes us through trials and difficult times to develop our faith, to strengthen our faith, to refine our faith. So turn with me to James chapter 1. We're going to continue in our study there that we began before the wintry mix of last week. But James chapter 1, James is writing to a group of people who are struggling. They're going through difficult times. They've been run out of their homes. They're trying to survive. They've lost everything they've had. And he's writing to encourage them to walk by faith. And in fact, he says in a very blunt and direct way, unless your faith expresses itself in these hard times, your faith doesn't account for much. It's pretty much worthless unless it works. And last week we saw how James began to develop this whole, or last time we met, we saw how James began to develop this whole idea of how to live by faith in the midst of the trials of life. And he's answering this question, this larger question, I think, that's in the mind of his readers. And that question is, why does God let bad things happen to the people he loves? And James answers that question. And he begins in verse 2 where he says, consider it all joy, my brothers, my friends, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, its perfect work. Let it do its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This was the idea from last time. God sends trials to develop our faith. He exposes us to all kinds of hard and sometimes hurtful things because he wants to refine and strengthen our faith. He calls these trials tests of faith in verse 3. And in those tests, God is refining. He's working to remove doubt. He's working to remove self-sufficiency because his ultimate goal is that we would look and act like Jesus, that our faith would act and react in difficult times in Christ-like actions. He's telling us that because he's exhorting us in that way, encouraging us in that way, because it's the best kind of life possible. It's a life of joy and peace and calm and settledness. Down in verse 12, that's the promise. He says, blessed, happy, at peace, confident, whole is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In other words, God wants to crown you, not crush you. You see, what God wants is to develop in you and me enduring, maturing faith, so that when things get worse and worse and worse, in those times, we hang on to the truth that God is loving and he's good and he's wise and is powerful. We hang on to those core beliefs, even when there doesn't seem to be any visible evidence of them. Even when there is less and less to put our confidence in, we're hanging on to God and we're saying, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. We tenaciously hang on to God when all the things that I used to trust in are falling down around me, when things aren't the way that I want them to be, when it seems like God has abandoned me. The goal, God's goal in that, is to find in us and to refine in us a faith that works, a faith that shows itself in actions. And so we just keep praying, God, give me faith to hang in there. God, give me wisdom to see this situation like you see it. God, give me confidence to really believe that you are working for my good. And so we're saying and we're praying, God, I believe you. God, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. That's what a person with an enduring, maturing faith, that's how they learn to respond to trials. And that kind of faith looks and acts like Jesus. Now, James, being a good student of people, anticipates another question in the mind of his audience. And the question goes something like this. James, just wait just a minute. I mean, I have been through trials where instead of my faith being strengthened, I turned away from God. I've been through times of testing where I didn't pass the test. I've been through times, tough times, where rather than growing to maturity, I ended up sinning. James, what about times like that? Isn't it God's fault? Isn't God to blame if he sends a trial that's too hard for me to bear? Isn't it his fault? You see, this is the issue. James is saying that since God is in sovereign control of everything that happens to us, if God is the one that's in control and he's allowed or even arranged these hard times to come into my life, isn't he to blame when I end up sinning? Now, James answers that in verse 13 with a resounding no way. But before he says that, he does something with two little words that make a very subtle point. And the point he makes is this. He says that in every trial, there is the temptation to not trust God. Every trial contains the potential to act in a way where we do not trust God. Now, let me show you where that is. In verse 12, notice he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Circle that word if you mark in your Bible. Under trial. For once he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who loved him. Verse 13, let no one say when he's tempted. Circle that word and draw a line back to verse 12. It's the same Greek word, perasmos. The word trial in verse 11 and the word tempted or temptation in verse 13 are the same word. And the same word that has two different meanings. And we're seeing this all through the book of James. And the context always determines the meaning of the word. Trial, temptation, same word, different meanings. We rightly tend to think of trials and temptation as two distinct things. A trial is more of an external circumstance that comes upon us to test our confidence in God. A temptation is more of an internal thing that tests our commitment to God. A trial is something that happens to you over which you have very little control. In verse 2, it says, consider it all joy when you encounter. The word in the Greek is when you're caught off guard, when you're taken by surprise. So trials you have very little control over, but temptations, obviously, we have some control. We might not be able to avoid the trial. We might not be able to avoid the temptation, but we can refuse to give in to the temptation. Martin Luther once put it like this. He said, temptations are like birds. You may not be able to stop them from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. James says, when trials come, they're to be endured joyfully. But when temptations come, they're to be resisted. Same word, two different meanings. And I think what James, there's a very subtle point here. James is making the point that every trial carries with it a potential temptation to not trust God, to act in the flesh rather than to act by faith. For example, you might be going through a time trial. You don't have enough time to get everything done that you need to get done. What is the temptation that comes along with a trial like that? Well, I mean, with me, it's the temptation to grumble, a temptation to complain, the temptation to blame. Sometimes I don't treat people so nicely. When I'm under time pressure, I get irritable. I snap at people. We're tempted to become angry, wallow in self-pity, to want to escape, right? See, the trial, the time trial, carries with it certain temptations. Same thing can happen when you're sick. You don't feel good. Same kinds of temptations. Snap at people, angry, pity, this kind of thing. How about a financial trial? What are some of the temptations that come along with a financial trial? What are you tempted to do when finances are tight?
Take out a loan,
okay? Pay for it on a credit card.
Rob a bank,
okay? Okay, we're going to have to watch you, Becky. What else?
Worry.
Anxiety, fear. You quit giving. See, all kinds of temptations accompany the trial. What about a relationship conflict? What are the temptations when there is a relationship conflict?
Bailout.
Unforgiveness. Resentfulness. Gossip. Anger. Bad feelings. To not pursue peace. See, all kinds of temptations come along with relationship conflict. Same thing. What about when someone you love dies? The temptations are to doubt God's love, to doubt God's care, to become depressed, become bitter, resentful, feel sorry for yourself. See how it works? Various kinds of trials can bring with them various kinds of temptations. And since trials and temptations are connected, sometimes in the trial, the temptation is to blame God. And James talks about that in verses 13 through 16. Look at verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Remember the question in people's mind. It seems logical to reason something like this. Since God is in control of trials, and since trials can lead to temptation, doesn't that mean that God tempts us? It's like in math, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Not many math majors here. You look kind of like deer staring into headlights. So let's stay away from that. I just lost you there, but since God is in control of trials, and since trials can lead to temptation, then God must be responsible for our temptations too. See it? James, if God sends the trials and I end up sinning, it's because God put too much on me. He sent me a trial that was too hard. And James is saying, no way. No way, because behind that accusation, when you blame God for your sin, you're actually blaming God for evil. And you're saying, God is evil because he let this evil thing come upon me, and therefore I'm good. I'm good enough to judge that God is to blame, you see. And James says, absolutely not. That logic doesn't work with God, because God is never the author of evil. God is holy, and he's good, and he's righteous, and he's true. And therefore, he has no impulse. He has no desire to sin. And because God is good, he desires only our good. He sends trials to develop us, not to destroy us. He doesn't want us to fall. He wants us to live by faith. God wants us to be holy, even as he is holy. He wants us to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He wants us to be like his son, like Jesus. And so he only works toward that goal. But sometimes we say things like, God, this is just too much. I mean, God, I can't take it. It's your fault that all this has happened to me. It's your fault I got myself into all this trouble. I mean, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and you didn't help me. I had to do something. You didn't help me. You could have stopped all this, but you didn't stop it. Why did you let me fall like this? You see, it's when we're in tight places, it's easy to turn and challenge God. It's easy to blame God rather than believe God. It's easy to shift the blame to God or other people rather than own what we've done. Now, leave your finger here in James, but turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Leave your finger in James. I want you to see how Paul agrees with what James is saying here. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you or come upon you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it." In other words, God never sends a trial, a test, or a temptation, same Greek word, that is too hard for you or me to pass. God doesn't lure us into trials to tempt us to see if we will stand or fall. That is not his nature. He doesn't desire evil. And he's not the direct cause of evil, but temptations do arise from trials. And those temptations, he says, are common to us all. In other words, you never go through a trial or a temptation that is unique to you. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? We feel like nobody goes through this. Nobody's marriage is like this. Nobody's work situation is like this. Nobody's ever been in a mess like this. We hear that thought come through our mind. No, he says, no, there's nothing that's come upon you that's not common to everybody else. But he says, God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to go beyond your ability to resist it. He will not allow a test to come upon you that you can't pass. That's very encouraging. And the second thing that's very encouraging is not only is God working to build our faith into an enduring faith, but God is at work to provide you a way of escape, a way out, or a way through. He doesn't tempt us to do wrong. He provides a way of escape so that, now notice how James-like Paul's language is. God provides a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. It's all about endurance. God wants to develop endurance in you and in me. That persistence, that tenacity to hang on to Him no matter what comes. It's like you're going down I-85 to Atlanta and you're cruising along about 65. You are going 65, right? We're all in the same car. We're going 65. We're going down there, and just as you're coming to the outskirts of the city, you see on the horizon, there's like blue lights flashing everywhere, and you can see that this 18-wheeler is turned over on its side, and you can see the parking lot starting. You can see the cars already slowing down. Now, at that point, you can do two things. You can say, I like speed, and man, I'm going to go for it. And you can press the pedal to the metal, and you can just and run right into the back of all those cars. Or you can slow down, and you can sit in the parking lot and be angry and beating the steering wheel for the next 2 hours. Or you can take the exit ramp. You can take the exit ramp. It's your decision. And James's point is that God never tempts us to sin. He never allows a trial to come upon us that's too much for us. But God is faithful to always provide an exit ramp, a way of escape, but it's up to us whether we will take it or not. So James is saying God is not responsible, we are. Paul is saying God is not responsible, He's faithful, but we're responsible if we don't take His exit ramp. When we sin, he says, it's because we have opened the door to it. Look at verse 14, go back to James now. James chapter 1, verse 14. When we sin, it's because we have opened the door to it. He says in verse 14, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. He says, my friends, don't be deceived about this. Don't be deceived about how temptation works. So the first point, if you're taking notes, the first point is that every trial carries with it the potential, a potential temptation to not trust God. That's the first point. The second point is this. That temptation doesn't come from God. It comes from our own desires to meet our own needs. The temptation comes from our own desire to meet our own needs in ways that don't reflect faith and love for God. In ways that don't reflect our faith and love for God. God tests us, but in no way does God tempt us. That comes from us. James is saying when, and not if, but when a person is tempted in the midst of some trial, he should not say, God is tempting me. Look at verse 14. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now, the word lust in verse 14 is actually better translated desire. Desire. The Greek word doesn't always imply something bad. It can refer to a natural desire, like the desire for water when you're thirsty, or the desire for food when you're hungry, or sexual desire. Or this same word can have the other meaning of evil desires, lustful desires. It can mean either one. And remember, the context always tells us the meaning of words. Like if I say trunk, am I talking about a tree trunk? Or am I talking about a car trunk? You would know by how I use the word. That's how we determine the meaning of words and in their context. And so James, I think this is better translated desire instead of lust, because it makes the point even more dramatic. It reminds us that something that is seemingly harmless, Something that is good, even something that is good, can start the ball rolling towards sin. You see, God created these bodies of ours with needs and desires. In the beginning, Genesis tells us that God created the man and the woman and placed them in a beautiful garden. And every need that the man and the woman had were met in God. God provided everything that the first of us needed to live in friendship with Him. They needed food. God provided plants for food. They needed, their souls were attracted, and just like your soul and my soul is attracted to beauty and creativity, and God's creation itself was a wonder to behold. Endless varieties of plants and animals, land flowing with natural beauty, lakes and rivers and mountains and beaches. Adam and Eve needed, just like you and I, needed meaning and purpose and significance. And God gave them the dignity of co-regents, of caretakers, co-workers with Him over His creation. They needed companionship and intimacy, and God gave them each other. They needed a close, intimate relationship with God Himself, and He gave them Himself. They would walk together in the cool of the day, Genesis tells us. Every need, every desire that God built in to us, He has provided a way for those desires to be met. But when they were tempted, they turned from God to meet their own way, their own needs in their own way. When the woman saw the forbidden fruit, it was a delight to her eyes. It caused her to want to be wise. It caused her to want to be God, not like God. They were created in the image of God, but they weren't satisfied with that. The temptation awoke this desire to actually be God. And so she acted in an illegitimate way to meet a legitimate need. And that, by the way, is a good definition of lust. Lust is any legitimate desire that seeks fulfillment in an illegitimate way or to an illegitimate extent. Lust is any legitimate desire that seeks fulfillment in a God, in a way that God has not ordained. And so my point is this, is God has created us in such a way that we need things, that we desire things. We desire significance and security. We desire pleasure. We desire possessions. We desire to be liked and we desire to be loved. We desire sexual intimacy. We desire food and drink. And God has provided that all of those needs and desires be met in ways that are consistent with His nature. He's graciously provided for those needs to be met. Problem is, we live in a fallen world, and these bodies of ours are drawn to have our needs met in this world, to have our needs met with all of the things that people have created that promise us pleasure and possession and power and position and all those kind of things. So the temptation always exists to satisfy a desire in an illegitimate way. How many of you ever been to the Dillard House? The Dillard House. Raise your hand, I want to see. Oh man, y'all are missing something. I mean, the Dillard House, when you go to the Dillard House, you don't just go to eat supper. I mean, you go to a feeding trough. I mean, it's much, much worse than Ryan's. I mean, because you sit down around a table and they have mashed potatoes, sweet potatoes, scallop potatoes, rice and green beans and peas and broccoli and asparagus and ham and beef and chicken. And I mean, they come and they keep bringing this stuff to the table. I mean, it's like, and you pour gravy over everything. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And it's like you've got this natural desire to have my hunger satisfied, but before you're through, I mean, they're wheeling you out. You know, I mean, that desire is going to be expressed in gluttony. That's an illegitimate way to meet just a natural need. Now, here's the deal. In trials, in painful situations, in hard times, when the bottom falls out, many times desires go unmet. And therein lies the temptation. The temptation is to meet our needs in whatever ways we can in order to feel better right now. We want our loneliness to go away. We want to be liked. We want to feel good about ourselves. We want sexual satisfaction. None of those things are bad in and of themselves. But in the middle of the trials, when desires go unmet, then the temptation is to get those legitimate desires met in illegitimate ways. And that is the nature of evil. Evil is anything good that God has given to us that we corrupt to use to serve ourselves rather than to serve God. And so the temptation in trials comes from us seeking to have our own desires and needs met in ways that make us feel good right now, rather than to endure the trial and sometimes have to wait on God for those needs to be met. Hear me. The desire is not sin. It's part of who we are. The temptation is not sin. It's simply the impulse to satisfy our needs the way we want rather than how God wants. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet he didn't sin. Temptation is not sin. It's just the bird flying over your head. Just because you've seen someone who you are sexually attracted to doesn't mean you've sinned yet. Something has happened. A natural desire has been awakened inside of you, but you have not sinned. You've been tempted to sin. Sin comes with what you do next. What you do with the temptation. And in verses 14 and 15, James traces the path of temptation to sin and its consequences. Look at verse 14. He says, "But each one is tempted when he's led away, are carried away and enticed by his own lust." By the way, notice he does not blame the devil here. He does not blame God. And in this passage, he says, no, this isn't about the devil made me do it. So James believes in the devil. He's going to talk about Satan in chapter 3 and chapter 4. But right here, he wants us to own the responsibility ourselves. We are responsible for how we respond to the temptations that accompany trials. Verse 14, "Each one is tempted when he is led away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." My friends, don't be deceived about the way this works. Here's the progression. Desire, deception, disobedience, death. Desire, deception, disobedience, and death. That's the path we walk when we do not walk by faith. Desire, deception, disobedience, and death. That's how temptation works. Desire, deception, disobedience, and death. That's what happens when we lack wisdom to see as God sees, because sin is not usually a sudden thing. It's not usually a blowout. It's a slow leak. Desire, deception, disobedience, and death. First, there's desire. We talked about that. We have this God-given desire. We have God-given needs that can be met in legitimate ways by God, or by waiting on God. That sometimes is the test itself, whether we will wait for God to provide for us or not. Or those needs can be met in illegitimate ways. Desire, the next thing is deception. And the word James uses here, carried away and enticed, are words a fisherman would use to describe how to catch a fish. These are words how a fisherman uses bait and lures to draw away a fish from a place of safety and dangle something beautiful and life and something that looks good to eat in front of him to lure them away and catch them. Now, I like to fish. I don't get to fish as much as I did in the past. When I grew up in Florida, and my dad and I would spend just about every Saturday morning fishing. We would fish in the river, we would go over the causeway, fish off the causeway, or we'd go to the Atlantic Ocean, to the beach, and we would surf fish. And I've loved fishing. The elders and pastors went to Colorado last year, and we caught fish for trout. It was a hiking trip, and we fished, and we found this one spot where we were able to actually climb up on this little rock ledge, and you could look down into this pool, and you could see the trout swimming around. They were just circling in there, and so we would get our lures, and we would throw them out there, and we would run it right in front of the fish's nose. Well, that one didn't work, so then we would get something else, and we would fish, and we would just catch those fish and pull them up. I'm telling you, there is nothing better than catching trout and taking them right out of the water and putting them in aluminum foil, with gutting them, putting a little aluminum, butter and a little herbal essence or whatever you put on them there. I mean, there is nothing better, no better food, no better eating than trout right out of the water, right into the fire, and right into your mouth. Now, a fisherman doesn't hang a bare hook in the water. Fish don't like steel. And so I've never heard of anyone catching a fish on a bare hook unless they snagged it. And I fished that way too, with big treble hooks, snagging fish. But most of the time, a bare hook won't catch fish. So what do? Well, we disguise the hook. We hide the hook inside something that appeals to the natural desire, the natural hunger of the fish. You make your bait look like something the fish wants to eat. That's deception. You want a lure that says, if you eat this, you're going to be happy. If you eat this, you're going to be satisfied. If you eat this, it's going to taste so good. And so we use all kinds of different lures, like we use a lure like this. Zoom in here on these lures, if you would. Yeah, black, silver. I mean, when a fish sees this, this is like the primo minnow that you would want to go after. Or here's like spinner bait. And when a bass sees this coming through the water, I mean, they just can't resist something like that. Or here's a floater. Here's a lure that's a floater, and it has a little wiggly tail, and it kicks up the water behind it, attracts fish's attention. Here's something. I never use this, but it sure dresses up a tackle box. It's called a hula popper. And they say it'll catch fish. I've never caught anything on it. But then there's a good old crankbait that's got like little, it's plastic, it's got like little BBs in it. So when it goes down, it makes noise. I guess it attracts the fish in some way, but it goes deep and it's got little sparkles embedded in it. And so we disguise these lures to appeal to the natural hunger of the fish. And I got to thinking about this one day, and I thought, you know what? Satan uses the same tactics on us, men, especially for us, but he uses the same tactics on us that we use on stupid fish. You ever seen the black and silver Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition? Or the one with the wiggly tail? Or the one with a short skirt and big something. Hair? Big hair? Yeah, big hair there. Or the Las Vegas showgirl? Or the hula dancer? Or the loud, boisterous woman that comes into the office walking by your desk? Or, I didn't show you this. This is just plain Jane. You know, sometimes when nothing else works, you go back to the plastic worm and catch a 5 or 6 pound bass on something like this. But there's this gal in the office, and she's plain, but she listens. You know, she doesn't give you a hard time. And I mean, isn't that amazing? I mean, it's like Satan uses the same kinds of tactics on us. What's he doing? He's appealing to legitimate desires, a natural appetite. And that's how so many men and women, it works with the women too. There's all kinds of different trials. I mean, these could stand for the kind of houses we live in, or the kind of cars that we drive, or the what we believe we have to have in a career in order to feel good about ourselves. We're deceived into thinking that we will find life and peace and joy and happiness in things that God has prohibited rather than the things that God has provided. But he says it ends in death. Proverbs says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Desire, deception, it's like desire, and then there's bait, and then there's deception, and then there's the bite. You bite down. Every one of these has a hook, cleverly disguised. These have treble hooks on them. And sometimes you don't even have to bite. You just have to get close enough to get hooked. I caught a 5-pound bass one time, got it to the boat, and the hook was just under the skin. I mean, I don't know how it stayed in there, but the fish just got close enough to it, and it got hooked. And it leads to death. Death is another word that has multiple meanings in the Bible. It can mean physical death, and certainly we know from the Bible that if you persist in sin, it can lead to physical death. There is eternal spiritual death, or there's the loss of life, the loss of the abundant life, the loss of the, and this is the way I take it here because of verse 12, there's the loss of the blessed life that God wants us to experience from verse 12. If we, according to verse 12, if we endure the trial and resist the temptation, God will crown us with life. But if we give in to the temptation, it ends in death. And this is the death that occurs in your spirit when you continue to sin and you continue to allow yourself to be hooked and pulled away from God, your place of safety, your refuge. And sadly, I see Christians nearly every day who are living this death. Or they are so close to it, they're on life support. And I just wonder if that could be you. I mean, maybe you're here this morning and you can't remember the last time you felt the joy of the Lord. I mean, maybe you're here and you can't remember the last time you felt alive to God and alive to the things of God. For all intents and purposes, at the core of your being, you're experiencing death rather than life. Is that you? Did you see one of these things dangling in front of you? And did you get so close that you got hooked? You see, you believe the lie that plastic can satisfy. Anything that this world has to offer is cleverly disguised hooks. It's plastic. It's the promise of plastic pleasure. But there's always a hook in it. You talk to any group of students, and the number one question they ask is, well, just how close can you get and it not be sin? How far can you go and it not be sin? And many of us, not just students, live our lives seeing how close we can get before we get hooked. Didn't get me that time, so I'm okay. I'm okay. But you see, that kind of thinking will get you caught. It's just a matter of time before one of these treble hooks sinks into you and begins to pull you away, pull you down the wrong path. Jesus teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Jesus, don't allow a trial to come into my life that will be too much for me. Keep me from that. Now, you can't pray that prayer with a, I'm going to see how close I can get and not get caught attitude. You can't do it. The Spirit of God, who is the wisdom of God, teaches us wisdom, the wisdom to see that in every trial, there's the temptation to not trust God, that in every, this is wisdom, this is the wisdom of God, that every trial, in every trial that comes your way, there is a temptation to act to satisfy your flesh rather than to act by faith. But God is never responsible for our sin. He'll never allow something to come on you that is too strong for you. He'll always provide a way of escape. He'll provide you with the wisdom if you'll ask Him for it. His word provides us with the wisdom of where the exit ramps lie. And beyond His word, because the Bible doesn't tell us what to do in every single possible situation in life, but God does promise wisdom to those who ask, wisdom to know the right thing to do in the wrong situation, wisdom to see through the deception, wisdom to see through the promise of plastic pleasure and see that there is this massive hook inside that will drag you down the wrong path. Wisdom to set our own boundaries. Wisdom to avoid certain things. Wisdom to stay out of places that will tempt us. But we've got to ask Him for it. You got to want it. You've got to desire it. And if you don't have the desire, then pray for the desire for the desire. He says, my friends, do not be deceived about this. This is the way it works in temptation. And I think if James were here this morning, I think James would say something like this. And remember, he's pretty blunt. So I'm just going to say what he would say. He would say, I want you to be honest about the mess you're in. I want you to quit blaming other people and quit blaming God. I think he would say, you're deceiving yourself. Look, just call sin, sin. And confess it and turn from it. He would say, you got to be honest with yourself and others. No more blame shifting. God's not to blame. The devil didn't make you do it. You and you alone are responsible. That person that you're angry with, they didn't make you angry. You just have this desire to be right. You just have this desire to look good. You just have this desire to want your way. And when that's prevented by that other person, you get angry. It's because of those desires. It's because of those lusts inside you. You can't, he would say, you can't justify your sin by pointing the finger at them. You're deceiving yourself if you think you can. If you sin, it's because you invited sin in. You see, being honest about your sin is the first step toward getting back on track with God when you've allowed yourself to become derailed because of some trial that God sent to strengthen you and refine your faith. But when you face your sin honestly and admit it, then, he says, if you're faithful and just, if you will confess your sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And what that does is it takes you off of this path from desire and deception and disobedience and this death that some of us are living. It gets us off that path and puts us back on the path where God can grow us, grow our love for Him, grow our faith for Him, and get back on the path to experience the life that He has for us to live. Some of you are here and you're at a why. You're at a point where there's bait dangling out here, and then there's God's way. And you're standing right there, and you're trying to decide which way to go. What you need to see is at the end of this road, there's a hook. And what Satan wants to do is to lure you away and catch you and eat you. It ends in death. Only God's way leads to life and peace. But it's your decision. Would you bow with me? I just want you to take a few minutes and tell God where you are right now. Own where you are right now. What's the source of the anger? What's the source of the fear? What's the source of the worry? You're in a trial, and the temptation is to not trust God. The temptation is to take the wrong path. Would you tell God that you want to take His path? Confess if you've stepped off the path. And ask for wisdom to find your way back. Father, this is one of those messages that can be a wake-up call for a lot of us. Sometimes the lure that's dangled in front of us, we think it's no big deal. Give us the wisdom to see that any time we turn from you to pursue our own way, it's a big deal. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Jesus' sake and for the fame of His name, we pray. Amen.